And today, you got in your bulletin, this is National Bible Publishing Month for the Bearing Precious Seed folks. And so there's some information about Bearing Precious Seed in your bulletin this morning. And so the way our church uses this is there's four of these lessons. Did everybody get a little lesson? All right, Pam, did you get one? So this is what we're going to cover today. There's four of these. We're going to do, instead of doing a whole month of this, we're going to do one per month. So June, July, August, and September. And I think our Bible conference is September 21st or something like that, 25th. So does anybody know what kind of Bibles we're making this year?
Japanese.
Does anybody know how many? Besides Dale.
Not sure.
Is it 6,000?
We're going to do 20,000 Japanese Bibles.
Is that full Bibles, do you know?
I think so. And we're going to do either one or 2,000 English Bibles for Jamaica. So anyway, it's a big Bible conference this year. So 20,000 Japanese, and I think it's one of the first times that the Japanese have a Bible that's translated from the Textus Receptus. And so it's really a pioneering effort that Randy came across. And so anyway, praise the Lord for that. So these lessons are designed to help us think about getting the Word of God to the nations. And so these four lessons are kind of a study on nations. And so if everybody's at Matthew 28, and Dell, are you there? Do you want to read that for us? This is the Great Commission. Read 18, 19, and 20 for us.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you.
All right. Thank you, Dale. So Christ has all power, and he's telling his disciples to go and teach all nations. And this is one place that I think in the Bible that it's helpful to see what the Greek word is that is translated from the word nations, although we can get definitions by the way it's used. But this Greek word is the word ethnos, and all of us have probably heard, did I spell ethnic right? Okay. And so we've all probably heard of ethnic groups, right? And we all probably think of it. I guess I think of the word ethnic different than I do nations, but when we think of nations, we should probably think of ethnic groups. We don't, I mean, we know just in our lifetimes, borders of countries have changed. And so when you think of nations, I typically maybe think of a map or the globe, but we really should think of people and put a face to these nations. So look with me now at the last book of our Bibles. Look at the book of Revelation. And what Dale read there was the Great Commission for us to go into all nations with all power and teach them all things. And so Revelation chapter 5, it's one of the last times that the word nation is used in the Bible. Morning, Kevin. We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And I didn't mention this earlier, but so we are in the first of four lessons on nation. We're talking about, today we're talking about the structure of nations. And a month from now we're going to talk about the sin of the nations. And then we'll talk about the scattering of the nations. And then Dell in September is going to teach on the salvation of the nations. So that's the course we're going leading up to our Bible conference, Kevin, in the fall. Yep.
Steve, do you know, is nations there in Matthew, is that our first mention?
No.
Do you know our first mention?
I do, and that's what we're going to right after Revelation.
Yeah.
So anyway, each of these topics is be once a month for the next 4 months. And Kevin, I told the group we're going to make 20,000 Japanese Bibles in September. And 1,000 or 2,000 English Bibles for Jamaica. So, anyway, somebody read Revelation 5 and verse 9 for us.
And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and nation."
So at the end of that, it mentions the word nation, but it mentions kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And this was good for me this morning. I sat out on our deck this morning and thought about this. There's going to be a day when every believer from every time is around the throne of God, and they're going to be from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation, and they're going to be praising the Lord. And I want to read just the rest of this chapter to you, and these are some wonderful things to consider. Verse 10 says, I mean, this is what they're praising the Lord, and it says, verse 10, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." And that's probably an infinite number, but 1,000 times 1,000, I think, is 100 million. And so there's at least 100 million. I mean, this kind of gives us the magnitude of
1,000 times 10,000.
Yeah, I said 1,000. Yeah, 10,000 times, it's 100 million. I said 1,000 times 1,000, but it says and thousands of thousands, so there's even more than this 100 million number. And I think this is only one of the only times in the Bible that it mentions an approximate number of angels. And so it's a wonderful thing to consider. And then verse 12 says, this is what they're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." And so this is a time, I guess, at the end of the rapture, before his second coming. This is around the throne, and this word nation is mentioned here. In verse 9, but anyway, I just like to consider these things, don't you guys? It kind of helps you forget about laying sod, or, you know, I had to go into my job yesterday and fix a machine, and, you know, Jim gets called at home. We all have things just the day in, the day out, the grind of life, and yeah, there'll be no cancer there with her, Pam, and your brother will be able to sing even if he don't have his throat right now. And so...
People?
Huh?
The first blank's people.
The what?
People.
The first blank.
Oh. That's a good question. All I have is the teacher edition. This is where you... Dale, you can do better than me here. The first blank is the definition of a nation. These are all D words. The definition. In fact, Kevin, get me one of these papers, would you? One of those.
Yeah.
I didn't get one.
All right. I'm a little confused. Ethnicity, a nation with race, and it's.
Thank you.
Yeah, this is good definition.
Yeah, it is good. So the definition of a nation, and there's four conditions that define a nation or group of people, and that's what, let's go back now to Genesis 10. So this is one of the last mentioned, but let's go back to Genesis 10, and I think it's verse 9. All right, Genesis 10, verse 5, actually. Who wants to read 10:5 of Genesis?
Well, I can. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his sons, after their families, in their nations.
Now, this is the first mention of nations, Pamela. And it also, in context here, mentions the word families. And we'll talk about that here a little bit at the end.
Pretty close to the other one.
Yep. So here, this first blank, the next blank for you is the word lineage. Nations are defined by a lineage, and so it's talking about these generations, and this is before. Does anyone know when Abraham shows up in your Bible? What chapter or book?
12 or so.
Yeah, chapter 12. So this is before Abraham, and what do we know about Abraham? Who was he? He's the father of many nations. Angie says that he's the first Jew. And so there really weren't Jews yet. And let me even go back just a little bit here. What happened in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9?
The flood.
The flood, yeah. And so how many people came out of the ark? I should have candy bars for this.
Yeah, you can. It's 8.
It's 8. Good job.
Thank you,
Candy
Bar.
Man, I'm barless. I've been barred.
Barless.
Now, this is Candy Bar worthy. What year do you think the flood was? Approximately, either how far from Adam or how far from now? Either way.
About 79.
79 what?
B.C.?
Nope.
Around 23.
Yeah. So 2300? Yeah.
Oh.
So if Adam and Eve were on the earth around 4004, the flood, that's where some people put it. So the earth began again. Michael Finnegan. eight people, right? So it started here with two people. And this is kind of wild to think about. And nobody knows, so let me just speculate a little bit. So if this was the flood, from Adam and Eve, there was between, I think I'll put this down here.
2344 years?
Well, between here and here is about 1656. So, how many people do you think were on the earth at the time of the flood? That's
as many as are today.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, so some people, the range is kind of between 100 million and 7 billion. That's a wide range, right? So let's just take it at the most, 7 billion. I mean, that's a lot of people drowned, right? That all but 8 people drowned in that flood. Now,
When they talk about the world, are they talking about the Middle East as the world?
There are people that do think it was a regional flood, like you're saying.
Because the Jordan flooded.
Right. Now, so the Jordan flooded in that area. But the Bible says that the highest mountains of the earth were covered by up to 15 cubits of water, something like that. So think about Mount Everest being covered with another 15 cubits. So it was a worldwide flood. In fact, there are at least 290, almost 300 stories of the flood outside of the Bible, just passed down from generation of other cultures. And so it was a worldwide flood. So everybody but 8 people died. And so the earth's population today really came from these 8 people. And so this was a study I seen one time. I think they say that, when Joseph and Mary were going to Bethlehem, I mean, they were going to pay taxes, but it was also there was a census being taken. Do you remember that? The Bible says that. And I'm trying to think if there's some historical records. There's either 100,000 or 250,000 people in Jerusalem around the time of Christ's birth. So if you put Christ's birth there, let's say 250,000 people on the earth. So So in this 2,300 years, there was only up to 250,000. So anyway, I think they've done some studies that they can take that amount of time and they can project population. But anyway, today there's about 7 billion too, right? Yeah. So anyway, it's just kind of interesting things to consider. As we're thinking about this and the people we're trying to reach, and do turn to, let's hold our place here. Let's turn to Matthew 24, because it's like you said, Kevin, as it is in the days of Noah. Let's look at Matthew chapter 24. Yeah. Oh man, Pamela is documenting this. Hope it's mostly right. So Matthew 24, and Jesus does make an incredible statement here. And Angie, would you read 36, Matthew 24, 36 through 38, or 39. 36 through 39 of Matthew 24, nice and loud.
But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. You say 39?
Yeah.
And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
And so That's an amazing prophecy that the Lord makes of his own return. He says, no man knows the day or the hour, but I'll let you in on a secret. It's as in the days of Noah, so shall the second coming of the Son of Man be. And here is one way that this is true, isn't it? That there could be about the same amount of people. And the insight that he gives there is that there was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And the Bible says that the earth was corrupt. So, I mean, there was corruption in their eating. There was corruption in their drinking. There was corruption in their marriages. And so those are signs of the time. But one of the most poignant things we can draw from this is it had never rained on the earth at the time of Noah, had it? There was only a mist. It was a terrarium effect. My mother actually had a terrarium, and just growing up, it was in the bathroom that I seen it every day, this little terrarium where the moisture would evaporate and it would drip down, and the plants were self-sustaining. And so I imagine the earth itself being like that, because, I mean, they found tropical fossils in the Antarctic and different things. So the whole earth, I believe, was a terrarium-like effect. But so, just like it had never rained in the days of Noah, the Lord has never come back. And so that's one of the big things. We Christians, we have to believe that the Lord's return is imminent, but he's never come back. And so it's a faith thing, isn't it? We have to, that's what we hold on to. That's what people live and die for, is the return of Christ. And so we long for him to come, and it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. So let's go back to Genesis again now. And we are in Genesis chapter 10. And there's a couple of amazing things here in Genesis 10, because we're seeing that the earth is starting with eight people in chapter 9. But now in chapter 10, there starts to be generations. And we could trace civilization back to these three boys and their families that come off the ark around Mount Ararat. You know, it's interesting, the Bibles say that the mountains of Ararat, so it's not really sure, even though some people think they found the remains of the Noah's Ark. And I'm trying to think here. The word Ararat means a curse reversed. So that's kind of interesting. Noah's Ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat, a place where the curse is reversed. And so that's what will happen when the Lord comes back, is the curse will be reversed. So, okay, Genesis 10, these three families come off the ark, and the descendants of Ham in verse 6, and the sons of Ham, where do you think Ham, his descendants go? What continent? What country?
Africa, right?
Angie says Africa?
Egypt in the south.
Yeah. In fact, the book of Psalms calls Egypt, the land of Ham. It's kind of neat. And the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, somebody was, I think at least twice, it calls Egypt the land of Ham. And it's kind of interesting. This was kind of cool. This is something the Lord showed me one time. When Abram got his name changed to Abraham, it was after he had been to Egypt. They called him Abraham. I almost think it's like the Lord was reminding him, you went down to Egypt, didn't you, son?
Yeah, that's good.
Now your name's Abram Ham, because you went to the land of Ham. So anyway, maybe. But he went from Abram to Abraham. But so chapter 10, verse 6 of Genesis, and the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut, and Canaan, one of his sons was Canaan. The promised land was called Canaan land. Some of his descendants settled there. Verse 7, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Ramah, and Septica, and the sons of Ramah, Seba, and Dedan. And verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. he began to be a mighty hunter, or mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In verse 10, chapter 10, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel or Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And so those are all very important names and places. And this Nimrod, we even say that word today in a derogatory way, right? You know, you Nimrod. And it is derogatory.
and Nimrod.
Someone that was really named that?
A black guy.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man. Up there in Grandview.
Well, hopefully those names are few and far between, like Jezebel, or you don't hear. I've never heard that one. I've never heard Nimrod either, but I believe you. But it says, I've looked at a few places in the Bible. You can see this. It's a little hard to see, but it says he was before the Lord, and we would say that he was in God's face. He got up all in God's face. You know, he was. I'm trying to think of my cross references right now, but if you look up that little phrase before the Lord, you would see it's a negative. It was, they came against the Lord. So anyway, we know a little bit about Babel. It becomes Babylon, and so this is the kingdom that later Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. And so here we see the foundation at the beginning of these nations. And what happens in Genesis chapter 11 without reading, who knows? Nope. You can probably read it at the top of your Bible. It probably says. Zach, what does your top of your Bible say in Genesis 11? He's got a new Bible. The confusion of tongues at Babel. The Tower of Babel. What did you say?
The failure of man.
The failure of man. Okay. So anyway, there's different dispensations in the Bible, and the flood certainly ended one of those dispensations. And boy, just fresh off of the ark, they build this tower trying to reach heaven of their own works to get to heaven. And the people... This is probably your second... I know you've still got some blanks there. The second blank on your handout, we had the definition of the nations was the first, the lineage of the nations, and the second one was the language. And this is where the Tower of Babel comes in, is all these ethnic groups, these nations, are defined by not only their lineage, but also their language. And at the Tower of Babel, they were given, and you can imagine how our company had a team from Russia that came in to do their version of the FDA. And so I guess a company we work for wants to sell products in Russia. So Russia came to our country, or our company. They were there almost all week one week, and none of them spoke English. And so we found out later, we think they knew more than what they let on that they knew. But we had to have translators for that, right? And so you can imagine if me and one of those Russian people tried to go work on a piece of equipment, it would be very hard because we couldn't communicate. And so that's what happened at Babel. God said, I don't want you trying to get here of your own works. I'm going to come down and confuse your language. And I think there's even in the Hebrew word, there's a little difference between Babel and Babel. And God kind of played a play on words with them. So Nimrod's kingdom of Babel became the kingdom of Babel because they were babbling. It means confusion. That's what Babel means, is confusion. And so that's one of the things I taught at Life Issues before, is when people are taken captive, they're in bondage in a place of confusion. And that's what addiction does. It takes you captive and you're in bondage, and it's very confusing. And that's what the devil wants to do with God's people, is to take them captive by his will. And the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. And that's in 1 Corinthians. So here is...
In this case he was.
Huh?
In this case he was.
In this case he caused the people to be in confusion, yeah. He didn't want them to be confused. And so I'm sure that the families that went out could communicate with each other, but he halted that. I've heard, and I think this is true, when the day of Pentecost came and they were given the gift of tongues, that was kind of the reversal of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is when now all these different languages could hear the Word of God, and it was known. So there's just a lot of maybe doctrinal things there that we could touch on, but I wanted to at least bring out that these are the ways to define nations, is by their lineage, by their language, and then the third thing is by their laws. They have different ordinances, different commands and government and rules. So a nation is a group of people who are united by common rules of conduct and laws that govern their society. And then what goes in letter D? What do you think that word is?
Land.
Good job. Most nations have land. One of the things in the, I have the teacher's edition here, and it says sometimes there's nations within nations, and they mention the Navajo Nation. They have kind of their own reservation within the United States. They mention that the Kurds of Eastern Europe have lived in many different places. They said sometimes entire nations are being captive or displaced because of wars or famine, and he says the nation of Israel was still a nation even when they lived in Babylon or in Egypt. And modern day in Nepal, there are 341 known people groups or nations. In the country of India, there's a staggering 3,237 different people groups. That's a pretty amazing. I think there's close to 1.5 billion people in India. And so I know Pradeep, even he learned English, and he knows three or four or five other dialects. I think he may know up to seven languages, and some of them are very similar to Hindi. I think there's even a language called Oriya. Oriya is a language out of Orissa. So anyway,
differentiate between,
yeah,
if they're close.
Yeah, one place we went to, Kevin, this I've never seen this done before, but we actually had the preacher and two translators, one that understood him and then one that understood the language of the people we were talking to. So we had to translate twice, and it kind of got, I mean, it was a long time to So the second translator knew what the people were hearing, but he didn't know what the preacher was saying, but he understood what the translator was saying. So it was really, I'd never been part of that. We were in this tent out in the middle of nowhere, and we drove over an hour to get there.
I bet sign language would be the same.
That might be somewhat effective. Yeah. There are, they say that there is just some things that unify us, and sometimes one is music. I mean, that's kind of a universal thing, and love is universal, and some even say sports. I mean, we're in the middle of the World Cup now, so there's some things that the whole world understands, and we can communicate without language. But so anyway, those four things, lineage, language, laws, and land, I've put that in my Bible. That might be good for you to put there. And So this Roman numeral 2, let's talk about the design of the of a nation. We talked about the definition, so Roman numeral 2 is the design of a nation. I like these handouts. So there's at least three things involved in the design of a nation. This first was the design with an aptitude to communicate, and that's what we've been talking about. They have some mutual values, some ideals, some mutual understanding, and this is good. Even that one term I heard when I moved here, and I think it was about Leo and Amita, is that when Pastor Brian said that your heart language was Spanish. And I hadn't thought about it, so English is really your second language. And so to us, English is our heart language. And that's just kind of a neat way to think about language, is that's our heart. That's what we were born with.
Why I prayed in Spanish.
Yeah, yeah.
It's easier to...
And so your daughter... Amy is kind of both, so their children are kind of both. They've been raised and born in the United States, right?
Yep.
And so but anyway, this communication thing is huge, and so this is part of God's design with an aptitude, a desire to communicate. And the second thing is designed with an aspiration to collaborate. The word collaborate, that's a big word. I better write it up here. And I think that just means to come together, to work with one another or others on a joint project. And I guess whenever I read that word, I thought of, you know, there's a lot in the news right now about trading with China and with all these other countries and putting tariffs. And so we have a global economy, and my company has 12 different, I think we have at least 12 different companies, and they're in at least five or six other, several in the United States, but there's several in other countries, and so we collaborate and we use these backgrounds and accomplishments of other people, that we can be interdependent on one another and share our gifts and abilities. And so there's a need to communicate, a need to collaborate. And this last one is just the word commune. There's a it's a little different than communicate, an appetite to commune. And I want us to think about this for a minute. Be turning in your Bible to the book of Judges. Donnie, do you got your Bible this morning, brother? Are you looking at it on there? Yeah, can you go to Judges and read something for me? We're in Judges chapter 1. And we're on this topic of communing. I'll have you read. I'll have you read verse 24 in just a minute. But on this thing of communing, what do you think of when you think of commune?
Commune, like a big group of people.
Like a group of people, like a commune. That's, I hadn't thought about it. A common cause. What are you thinking?
Sharing life together.
Sharing life together. I'm listening for a word I haven't heard yet. What is it we want all peoples to commune about?
Communication.
Well, it is the root of communication. Think about communing with God. The word worship is what I was wanting here. God designed people, and we even say that there's a God-sized hole in every one of us that only He can fill, right? We we try to fill it with other things, and we leave dissatisfied. But Donnie, go ahead and read Judges 1:24 nice and loud.
And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, shew us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will shew thee mercy.
Right, so when they were trying to take this city, they desired to know the entrance of the city, and I don't know what Leo and Amita might think, but I've heard it said that there are keys to every culture, and that Lauren's coming back from India. There's a key to be able to reach people, and for the Lord. And when I was going through our Shepherd School of Ministry, we were given a list of books that we were supposed to read, one of these books for this class, and the book I chose was a book called Peace Child. I think it was by Don Richardson, and he was a missionary, I want to say like New Guinea or something like that, in the 1950s. And so this book is a true story written about him and his wife going and living among these people. And, you know, there was a language barrier, there was all these barriers, and they were just praying, God, give us a key to this culture, help us to know how to reach them. And the tribe they were trying to reach were kind of at war with this other tribe. And one of the children of the leader of one tribe got killed in one of the wars, and it made it worse. But to make peace, the other tribe somehow gave their child, their leader's child, to this other tribe, and that made peace. And Don Richardson, he clicked on that, because it was like, these people can understand peace because of the death of this child, and this other child was given into replay. It was the principle of substitution, how Christ died for us. And he was able to win these tribes to the Lord for finding that key to their culture. And I guess in our culture, I mean, there's keys too, to things that really connect, like, oh, this is of the Lord. And I mean, certainly it's about the Bible, but and charity is a big one that does kind of connect everything, doesn't it? That's a key. And so just think about that as you're trying to reach people, what it is that somehow you can connect in their world to help them commune with Lord, with the Lord, and worship him themselves and fill that hole that only he can. And so that's what these people and Judges were doing. They're like, show us the entrance into the city. What is the way to get in there? How can we overcome this city for the Lord? What is the key of way to get in there? And so that's the three things on Roman numeral 2 is communicate, collaborate, and commune. And so all people groups have an appetite to commune. And so Roman numeral 3 is the diversity of the nations. Now, when I hear diversity, I usually think, you know, of tolerance, or, you know, you have to accept alternative lifestyles. And so that's kind of what the words become. But when you think about nature itself, I mean, all the different kind of flowers and trees and birds and animals and all these, you know, God is a diverse God. And I think about my wife and I, we are very different people, you know, from what we like to eat or wear or do. We're just very different, but our diversity, there's a strength there that we complement each other, and it works for us. And certainly we have more things in common than we have not in common, but diversity is of the Lord. And in a good way. I'll just read what the outline here says. It says, diversity is God's pleasure. We might say that diversity is a great thing, but the more important fact is that it is a God thing. Even among our own nations and families, we have distinct likes and dislikes. We have favorite colors and foods and hobbies. Since we know that God created all things for His pleasure, we know that His divine purpose and pleasure do not fall short in the diversity of the nations. Now you've got two blanks there in your next blank under letter A. Diversity of the nations is intentional and eternal. He made the nations. He made these people groups. He set them up in their place. This diversity is clearly apparent before God's throne in Revelation 5:9, where we read the kindreds, tongues, and nations. So the focus of the missionary task is not a response to an accident. The next letter B, diversity of the nations magnifies the glory of the Lord. Have you ever thought about we've all used a magnifying glass, and you know, a magnifying glass makes things bigger, right? And so when we want to magnify the name of the Lord, we want to make Him look bigger and us smaller. And so here with diversity, let's all look at Psalm 96. Psalm 96, verse 3 and 4. And let's have a lady read. Pam, can you read that in Psalm 96? 3 and 4.
Declared His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods.
Amen. So we praise the Lord. We want to bring glory to Him among the heathen. This is not in your handout, but look at Acts 1:8. Can anybody quote that? This is a test.
I'm going to test.
Yeah, unto all nations.
No. For ye shall receive power. But you shall. How else does it go?
After that, the Holy Ghost
has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. Go ahead and read it out loud. Let's all hear it.
But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
You read it correctly. I thought of this one. A lot of people, when they read that, say the uttermost.
Part.
You did say it wrong.
I said uttermost.
No, you said parts of the earth.
That was the one I was keying on.
The uttermost parts of the earth.
No.
It's part.
It's part. It's not parts. And that's maybe a little bit of a technicality, and I'm not dogging you because everybody does it. Think about this with you individually. Certainly, the church is to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and.
But I'm only supposed to go to one.
But each of us are only supposed to go to the uttermost part, that one part that's yours. I just really like that, because it's singular. And so this diversity of the nations, all of us, when we're in our part and doing our part, and to God, we're all in the uttermost, right? We're the furthest, we're a long ways from the third heaven. And so wherever we are, just to be in our part. So hopefully each of us do find our part, and we're partakers of His majesty wherever we are in His divine nature. So diversity of the nation magnifies the glory of God. And we've got a couple more verses here. Look at Acts 17:26. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. Acts chapter 17. And this really resonated with me at one time in my life too. My mom, she used to say that Steve, God is only a prayer away. And I like that. And that was even before I was saved. I heard that. God is only a prayer away. And here in Acts 17, let me read one verse before we get to the one I wanted to... Well, let's read 26 and 7 together. Acts 11:26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations," there's that word nations, "of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him." And then it says, "though he be not far from every one of us." And that's comforting, in that he is not far from, he is only a prayer away. My mom was right. But those nations, they've got times appointed to them, and we cannot go beyond the bounds of our habitation, beyond the bounds of our lifetime. We are limited. There are boundaries. And the prayer of Jabez was to enlarge our coast or enlarge our boundaries. And we pray that as a church. We should pray that as a ministry, that God would enlarge us in the time that we have to us, even though there's boundaries to it. So there's a... All right, so Roman numeral 3 was the diversity of the nations. Now Roman numeral 4... And this is what we want to conclude on, the distinction of one nation, the word distinction. And what nation do you think that is?
Israel.
The Jews, Israel. They're, can anybody think of what else they're called in the Bible? They're called the Jews, the Israelites.
Tribe of Jacob?
Nope. It's close, huh?
Well, Ephraim?
Nope. The Hebrews.
Yeah.
Hebrews.
Oh, Hebrews.
Yeah, Jews. After Judah and Israelites, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, so they are the Israelites. And then the Hebrews they were the descendants of Eber. Eber was a man, and his descendants became the Hebrews. So so the distinction of this one nation, and there's two blanks there, I believe, and the first one is a defining promise. So there's two words go in that one blank, defining promise. So, so think about this, guys, ladies and gentlemen. You know, some people think that the church is maybe elite in the sense that you guys say that you're the only ones going to heaven. Well, that's not an arrogant statement. It is what the Bible teaches. But think about Abraham. God chose Abraham and his descendants to reach the whole world through him and his family. That's a pretty amazing thing. In fact, let's go to Genesis 12, because it's actually a humbling statement. I wish I would have brought this poem I have. It says it's on our website, isn't it, Jim? But we say we're a Christian. I don't say I'm saved proudly, because it means that I was lost. And I don't say that I'm this because I was that. And so Abraham is chosen by God, and the Bible says he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's how he's our father in the sense of all them that believe. But yeah, Genesis 12, if somebody could read the first four verses.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
All right, so coming out of Babylon was this one family, and we have Abraham's lineage. Yeah, Angie found on my website, the Life Issues website. When I say I am a Christian, I am not shouting I've been saved. I'm whispering I get lost sometimes. That's why I chose this way. Is this our website?
That may not be the exact one. No, I just Googled it.
When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak with human pride. I'm confessing that I stumble, needing God to guide me. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and pray for strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting I have failed and cannot ever pay the debt. When I say I am a Christian, I don't think I know it all. I submit to my confession, asking humbly to be taught. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have to share my heartache, which is why I seek God's name. When I say I am a Christian, I do not wish to judge. I have no authority. I only know I'm loved. So that's a pretty good little, that's on our Life Issues website too. But Abraham here, his family came out of the Tower of Babel, Tower of Babel, and they were, there's some false gods that he was moving away from, but he believed Jehovah God and enough to leave family, leave his town, his country, and go to a place where he didn't know where he was going, but only to go. And so this is a great missionary, a pioneer of missionaries, that Abraham and his wife Sarah went when he was 75 years old. And so no matter how old or young we are, we should be willing to go. As we think about missionaries, and we're almost out of time, but some of you might remember Brian Clark's grandpa, Clifford Clark, and I heard him speak once, and he said, not every Christian is called to be a missionary, but we should all struggle with the concept or the idea of it. And I thought about it. I don't know if you guys ever struggled with when I was going to shepherd school, somebody said, there's a great need for the gospel in Germany. And I was like, maybe I should go to Germany. I really struggled with it. I did an area study of Germany. I'm thinking, maybe I need to go to Germany.
They need the gospel in the
United States. And we literally almost went to Arizona to help Mark and Lisa Lockwood with their church. Our son and his wife did go to Arizona.
I know Mark.
You know Mark. And so anyway, these are and so Life Issues, I believe, is where I'm kind of a missionary to the addicted and reaching those, in these last days, we're going into the highways and hedges, and we're calling. We want the Lord's table to be full. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all things are ready. We need to invite people to come to the feast. And so Abraham was called out not to be exclusive, but let's all look at 1 Kings chapter 8, and this is not in your handout, so this defining purpose and your last blank is a divine purpose. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, and this will be our last place. This is at the dedication of the temple. So Abraham got called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Shinar, the place of Babylon, and he left Haran that Pam read, and he went into the promised land, and that's why it's called the promised land, because God promised it to him and his descendants. And here we see at the other end of the spectrum with King Solomon, he just built the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 43, this is part of Solomon's prayer. They've got the language, they've got the lineage, they've got the law, and they've got the land. They are a nation. Verse 43 says, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for." So he's trying to pray for people that are not Israelites, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And so that is, Abraham was not called to the exclusion of everybody else, but God wanted to use him to reach everybody else. And Donnie, God wants to use you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Can we all say amen to that? God wants to use us. Amen. And he wants us to reach the whole earth, beginning with our neighbor, our co-workers, the people of this church, the people of this town, the people of this county, and Lord willing, even other countries and other states by his grace. And so, did everybody get all their blanks filled in?
No.
So, next week, Brother Jim will pick back up with an overview, and we'll do one of these lessons per month. And so next month will be the sin of the nations. But I wanted to, hopefully that's a good overview, a good start out to our thing. Yeah.
I just got to put a quick plug in.
Okay.
I've been working the last couple of weeks on a very cool chart, and I'm going to print it out in 8 and 11 by 17 for everybody.
Okay.
That covers a lot of what you talked about, so it's really cool that you talked about like the 2,000 years up to Abraham, things like that.